going to be in Acts chapter 11. If you'll turn in your Bibles, you might have to. All this technology stuff. I'll have to use my code on it, I guess. Oh, that's readable. Shall we videotape you guys, or shall we have? We're trying something different with the Facebook stuff. Oops, it looks like we're going now. I don't know. Touch it and see. Well, we're... Oh, you just took my picture. How about that? Could you touch the video? Different. This is intermission. You guys can get your Cokes or coffee or whatever you want. Let's go back here. Go here. Okay, now. Yes. Okay, here we are, ready to go. So are we in Acts chapter 11? Okay, the title of the message is Good News and Good Fruit. And what we've been doing is going through the book of Acts. And we understand from this book in the Bible how God grew the church. And so that's good for us to know. But there's something that always comes up to me in chapters that are just telling the story. God, why did you include this, and what are we supposed to get out of it? Okay, we know the big picture. It's about how God grew the church from a small nucleus in Jerusalem and Jewish people, and how did it get around to us, to the whole world? And so that's something that we ask ourselves. Why do you give us so many details about the early years of the church? What do we know about building something? We know that if the foundation is well done, the building is likely to last, to stand. But if the foundation hasn't been properly done, properly prepared, then the whole building is in danger of falling. And so what the book of Acts is doing is giving us this foundation for the church. We're not talking about a church building or just a local assembly, but the church around the world, the believers around the world. And so we have this book of Acts, what Jesus is doing through the apostles in building the church. So as we begin, let's pray and just ask for the Lord's blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, I thank You that we have the Scriptures, that they're available for us to read, we have them in our hands, that we're in a country where we have Bibles that are very accessible, and so we pray that we'd be wise and good stewards in using Your Word and benefiting from it. But as we go into this passage this morning, would You, by Your Spirit, lead us in the truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I have a map up there for, I want you to find Antioch. You can't read that, can you? Okay, let's Turkey, and then below Turkey is the island of Cyprus. You see that yellow is the island of Cyprus. And then to the east, where the Mediterranean Sea makes that kind of a point up there. That's where Antioch is located. Turkey, Syria, and right along the border there. And then there's another place that's mentioned, and we'll get to that, but it's not on the map. It's to the west of Egypt and in northern Libya. And That's a place that's called Cyrene. And you'll see that having that just in your minds, I think, can be a benefit as we take a look at this passage, because it's people have been scattered out and they've gone quite a distance from Jerusalem. And it says here, now those who had been, we're in chapter 11 and verse 19, and scattered by the persecution of resulting from Stephen's death. Stephen was an early Christian, and he became a leader in the church. He went and confronted Jewish leadership in a synagogue of the freedmen. But in his argument for Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, instead of hearing Stephen, the Jewish men in that synagogue resisted him, and resisted him to the point where they ended up stoning him. And that's shortening the story a lot. But we read that in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 6 and 7. And so what we have here is that the persecution that began when Stephen was stoned, hey, if it's open season on these Christians, I want in on it. It's kind of the Jewish mentality. And so they were persecuting the Christians, and they scattered. They left Jerusalem. And it says now in verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. We'll stop there for a minute. The disciples were living out, the first thing I'd like to point out, the disciples were living out the commission from Jesus. Now, as long as they were in Jerusalem, they were obeying part of the commission. But we're thinking now of the commission Jesus gave to his disciples that said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the north and unto the utter parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. And so it's to spread. And so what's happening is that they were just living it out. Did you know that we have been given that same commission? To be witnesses for the Lord Jesus, wherever we are. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've taught you. And when we receive that commission, we can put it into our way of life without disturbing the text at all by saying, as you go, make disciples. As you live, as you go about your business, as you go, going, make disciples of all nations. Keep in mind our calling, that our calling is to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And we do that in action and in word. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what I had quoted earlier was that we were to be witnesses in our home place in Jerusalem, around the state, wherever we are, in Samaria and reaching out. Now, one person can't do this. A person could read the things that Jesus said to do and say, well, I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't be that person. One person isn't being called on to do everything. What we're called to be is a living Christian, a living, dynamic, vitally united to Jesus kind of a person that lives in Crouch, Garden Valley, goes to Boise. And we vacation as far as a tank of gas will get us now. We'll see. See what happens. But it says here that those who had been scattered by the persecution traveled. So the persecution put the believers in a field of opportunity. You know, sometimes we think of the persecution as being something that they were just trying to avoid. I was reading this morning of Well, and Kathy read it this morning to us, of people that are poor, they put their faith in Christ, and their community kicks them out of their house and out of the community. They're already poor, now they don't have anything. And we would think, boy, they're just having to get out to save their lives. But God is using people that have been in that kind of position to go to another place. There's something, though, that makes it not necessarily a bad thing to be scattered out, as we saw on the map, to go far north, Phoenicia, along the northern north of Israel and along what we would call Lebanon now, and be there near the Mediterranean Sea, to be going to Cyprus, an island, to be going farther up north into getting into more wild country. So they left their homes, but they carried the message of the gospel with them. They carried the good news with them. And when your life has been changed, when you've known the weight of sin is taken away, the guilt of the past, you don't wake up during the night and say, oh man, what if I don't wake up tomorrow? Where am I going to be? That's all taken care of. Jesus purchased by his blood, by his death on the cross, he purchased freedom for us. And we're not under the weight of our past, of our guilt. It's been taken away in Jesus. But what do we find here? These people that were all scattered out, they went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message, yes, to whom? What does it say? Only to the Jews. We're dealing with people that were scattered out from Jerusalem and had been there for a feast, and some of them were from these areas, but they have an idea that Judaism is the way you come to God. You know, we want to be careful that we're not conveying to people that the way to come to God is to come to church. It's not what we're here for. We find God in our presence, and we can worship God in our singing and in our praying and caring for each other. But God doesn't belong to a church. God doesn't belong to a nation. God crosses all those barriers, and he draws people to his Son, the Lord Jesus. And in him, we come together, and we are one in spirit, one in the same love of the Lord. Well, these people were thinking, God has chosen to work through the Jews. We're his chosen people. So if we're going to go and be a witness in all these parts of the world, we're going to find the Jews that are there, because this is the way you come to God. However, something else happened. I wanted to ask a question too. They gave the message of salvation to Jews, so they reached out to people like themselves, people that had a knowledge of God's law, and they could point out the Old Testament passages about Jesus, and they're there. But we live among people with experiences similar to ours. And so we're comfortable speaking to them. But how about if we think of where God has us right now in the same light as those people going out from Jerusalem under persecution, and God put them in a field of opportunity? Can you think of yourself? Why would God put you in Garden Valley and Crouch? Is this a field of opportunity? Can we see it that way? That God has us here for a reason, and the reason is there's opportunity here. There are people that need the Lord. And so we can have purpose to serve the Lord here, however that may come about. Just like the ones that were scattered by persecution were brought in. by jobs, by choice of place to live in retirement, whatever it is. But it's a place of opportunity. Well, some men from Cyprus and North Libya, Cyrene, traveled and went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So the Cyrene was in northern Libya. North Africa has contributed a lot to the foundations in the early church in the early centuries. There were scholars in North Africa that contributed a lot. Augustine of Hippo was one of them. But there was a tremendous impact when they came and they told the Greeks, the Gentiles. This was an easy time to share the gospel. Alexander the Great had conquered all this land. And although he was a young man when he died in his 30s, he demanded that Greek culture, Greek religion, and all that Greek language became dominant throughout his kingdom. And so Greek was a language, we could call it a trade language, and Greek was a language that you could communicate pretty much to anybody. And so these people up north, Gentiles from probably other places too, they could be given the gospel, telling the good news about the Lord Jesus is what these men did. Well, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. It wasn't their effort. And it tells us that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. How many people have you saved? We haven't saved anybody. Who does the saving? The Lord Jesus does. We are His witnesses. We invite people and introduce them to the Lord Jesus, but who does the saving? Jesus is the one who takes the sin. He paid for it. Takes it out of our lives. Takes us away from the guilt and penalty of it. So we don't do anything other than share the good news by our life, by the words that we say. And so these illustrated... These people illustrated the fact that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And that's how it happened here in Antioch, wasn't it? They spoke to the Jews, only the Jews at first, and then men came along and they included everybody else as well. But God has designed it to go that way. But different social customs were bound together in Christ. We had people up there from Cyprus and Cyrene. They were scattered to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. These people have different cultures. They have different things that they have been learning as they grew up, or the culture around them was rubbing off on them. And so this church that was in Jerusalem was concerned about the purity of the gospel. And what bound them all together was the Lord Jesus. So in verse 22, the Bible says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So the church in Jerusalem was concerned about upholding the truth. They wanted to be sure that this word, the gospel, wasn't getting distorted. Happens a lot, though, doesn't it? If someone comes along and shares something out of the Bible, we have to be careful. We have to be discerning, make sure they're handling it accurately. Did you hear the story of the fellow who didn't have really regular time to read the Bible, his personal devotion? So one day he just sat down and decided, okay, whatever the Bible says, I'll just hunt and peck and find the verses that I'm going to live by this day. And so he hunted around, just kind of flipping it open, and he put his finger down, and it said, it was Mary talking to Jesus, but the verse said, whatever he says to you, do it. He thought, okay, well, now I got to find out what I'm supposed to do. So he flipped around a little more and put his finger down, and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. Well, that's really not the right way to read the Bible and to follow it. We don't just hunt and peck. We want to learn what God says, like taking this passage. God, why is it here, and what do you want us to learn from it? I believe what he wants us to learn is that we don't have to do everything, but we need to do something. He calls us along to be his witnesses. And here Barnabas was sent then to confirm this, to make sure the gospel wasn't getting sidetracked, that people weren't mislearning it, having to back up and reteach it. And what he saw was, he was glad and encouraged because he saw the grace of God evident. Now, Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement or son of consolation. And so the encourager was encouraged. We want to see that more and more. But he checked them out and admonished them, encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. And that he wasn't in competition with all those others that had come. But he was there sent by the Jerusalem church, and he was carrying with him some authority so that we would think of him as becoming a pastor along with those others. Not many, as in generations, but a few years ago, Luis Palau came to Boise, and some of us went down and listened to him, and there's quite a nice crowd. What park was that in? And Morrison Park. I remember standing near the back of that crowd, and they had the big speakers and Jumbotron and whatever. But I was standing behind some people that I'm sure were Spanish speakers, because Luis explained something, and I vaguely remember this. He said something in Spanish, because I didn't catch it. It came through loud and clear, but I didn't catch it. But the people in front of me understood. And yes, I get it. And I thought, you know, Luis didn't come as a Billy Graham to compete with Billy Graham. He didn't come as a pastor to compete with any pastors. He came as someone who shared the gospel, who told about Jesus, and there were people there that especially identified with him. And he had cancer. Is he still around? Still. But he's been called the Billy Graham of South America and the Latin-speaking world, the Spanish-speaking world. And so he came, and not in competition, but explaining and what was happening here, that as more people are saved, God works in their lives. Ephesians chapter 1 says that the church is the fullness of the Lord Jesus. Each one playing a little part, being part of the body of Christ. And some people are a finger. Some people are an ear. Some people are a mouth. Some are feet, hands, you know. The body doing the work of Christ. And some are less obvious, if we can put it that way, but they're doing their work, giving fullness to the gospel, rounding it out, giving a broader picture of who Jesus is. And so Barnabas was brought to Antioch, and he brought people to the Lord also. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. It's interesting that something is said about him here in verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What were they called before that? They were called members of the Way, and they were called followers of the Nazarene. And that was quite a derogatory term, the way they used it. A man from Nazareth, that town. Here they're called Christians. And it's not that they called themselves Christians. They need to catch that. They were called Christians by others who said, oh, they are followers of Jesus. They are followers of Christ, Christian. And Christ, they are people of the Messiah. Their king is the king of heaven and earth. They follow him, the Messiah, the anointed one. When we're called Christians, or we hear that, the Bible even says they're going to use that in a derogatory way also. But it can be taken positively or negatively. And if it's meant to be a negative term, we can be thankful that God has given us the grace to be identified with Christ and suffer for his name. Peter wrote about being insulted as a Christian. And so we can take it gracefully, live out what Christ is doing. Well, we've talked about them coming to the Lord and all their scattering and all that, and Barnabas coming up to see them. And Barnabas, in verse 25, also went to Tarsus to look for Saul, because Barnabas was the kind of guy that would come along and encourage, put his arm around your shoulder and say, man, you're doing a good job, and let's pick up our feet and get after things. But he felt that they needed teaching that someone that was a scholar of the Old Testament could do. And the Apostle Paul was that. He isn't named Paul yet, a Greek name, but his Hebrew name, Saul. And Barnabas recognized, here's the teacher. We can bring him in and we'll build this solid foundation for the church. And so Saul and Barnabas, the Bible tells us, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So here, they're laying the foundation. So it's not what they know that's a concern for us now. And if you've been sitting in Bible studies and in church services and you've taken a lot of teaching in, it's not the concern for the teaching so much. We want to keep that up. But what do you do with it? How has it changed your life? How does it prompt you? And so we have just an incident here in the scripture of the new Christians. They've been taught a year or so. And what are they going to do with it? During this time, in verse 27, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So the Christians at Antioch added works to their faith. The gospel of Christ brings salvation by faith and generous help toward others together. The gospel presents both expressions of love and kindness in response to Christ. So the Holy Spirit, through this man Agabus, predicted a famine. He forecasted, he prophesied. A famine was coming. And this happened. You could check it out. So I did. Claudius Caesar was in power when, in the first 2 years of his reign, there was a famine. They had a better year. And then in the fourth year of his reign, there was another famine. And the scholars that I read were considering the fourth or the second famine, the fourth year, was when this took place. And the famine did come. So the decision was made to help the brothers. That gives us an idea of how well they were taught. You are not a separate church at Antioch. You are one, you are part of the body of Christ. You're united with the church in Jerusalem. You're united with the churches down through Samaria. You're united. You're one body in Christ. And so what did they do? They helped the brothers. As God enabled them, they gave. They gave a gift to send to the elders in Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. As God enables us, we're able to give. One of the things that the community knows about is that our church has a benevolence fund. And once a month on Communion Sunday, we'd have that collection outside. We have a good amount of money in it. But you know, when the bills come in, it's not for hundreds of dollars. It's usually for $1,000 or more. And so a good amount of money diminishes pretty quickly when you have a few people that are out of work and their power bill comes due and they put it off hoping, well, somehow I'm going to get this money. Well, now it's 3 months. And wow, they're devastated. Medical bills that come in. And what we do is want to have the heart of these people that we're able to give to the needs in the name of the Lord Jesus. That we've given this to God first, but it ended up in that offering plate out there in order to be distributed to the needs in the community and in our church as well. So that's what they did here. According to their ability, decided to provide help for the brothers because there was a famine. They're going to be running out of food. Real need. You know, money's a strange thing. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. But then at the same time, God says, I gave you money in order for you to share it. I gave you wealth. I gave you riches in order that you would have a source to help others. So it's a good thing. And God uses people to minister to others, and he does it with words and by deeds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, we're reminded, and that's up there, reminds us that the gifts that we give overflow in many expressions of thanks to God. And that's the result that we look for. And that's what was going to happen here in the book of Acts. But we see that God was building the foundation, and he's instructing us that it's not just putting a church together and bringing people together, but it's having the view of helping people as you look out. It's hearing about the need and responding to need that will help people and encourage them in the Lord. Our Lord Jesus doesn't call on any one person to do everything, but rather to live with our focus on serving him. When we do that, he will lead us into opportunities to share our faith through words and service. We will be bearers of good news and bear good fruit. Let's pray. Father, help us to do that, to serve you with a willing heart. When we find things to do in the scriptures, to take them to heart and put our energy toward that, to follow you,
to obey you and the strength you provide, with the joy of knowing that we're partners with you and accomplishing what you'd have us do and bring about the fruit that we can't do on our own, but you let us be participants in that. I pray for your blessing on our congregation. We have a lot of things going on with illnesses, with things that have afflicted people. And we ask, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts today, that you would be giving to them spiritual resources and refreshing their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.